I've had three kids, and they're all very different in various ways. Well, there's one thing that has happened with each of them. Whenever they've hurt themselves, they'll cry for mummy. It could be a nightmare in the night. It could be a scraped knee. It could be an argument with their brother or sister. And each time they'll shout, mummy! And that's a near universal. In fact, I remember hearing that in World War I, when young men died, the vast majority of them would have cried for their mother at the moment of their death. As a part of every child that wants in their hardest moments to have their mum come to them and say, I'm here, you don't need to be afraid. But what about when you're an adult and the trials of life get the better of you? Who do you cry to then? For many of us, Mothering Sunday, Mother's Day, whatever you want to call it, raises some of our hardest things. A reminder of those who aren't with us. A reminder of challenges in our relationships, in our families. Maybe the feeling of being alone and not having those to turn to. Who do we turn to when maybe we're grown and mum isn't there to look after us in our worst moments? Well, these two miracles show us that in our trials, we can turn to Jesus. That part of every child that calls out for their mum to help is a pale reflection of the fact that every human being needs the Lord Jesus to come and say to them in their trials, it is I, do not be afraid. In this passage, or in these two, this passage about these two miracles, we're going to look at three themes that come up in both of them, kind of rotate round. The first theme is this: trials will come. The second, that help will come. And thirdly, that eternity will come. I'll look at those three things as we go through this morning. So firstly, trials will come. Two trials come on the disciples in these passages. The first is what we might call a trial of faith. We see that in verses 5 to 6 of chapter 6. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. So Jesus sees these people, he sees their need, and he asks Philip a question, but it's not really a genuine question, as it were. He wants to see how much Philip has understood of who he is. And Philip, remember, was there when Jesus multiplied the wine. He should have known that this man had the ability to multiply food as well. Well, what does Philip say in response? Verse 7, Philip answered, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." This is impossible, Jesus. We can't do this. We're never going to be able to pay. Still thinking in a very worldly way, not realizing Jesus' power. And then another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" These men are looking at the human facts, and the human facts are clear. It is impossible to feed this amount of people, either with finances or with the food that is available. But they didn't see that there was something beyond humanly speaking. Jesus is more than human. They were tested to see whether they really understood what Jesus was able to do. And some of you will face those trials to your faith as well. You'll be in a near impossible situation. Will you trust Jesus' power or not? Will you trust his power to conquer the sin that seems impossible to conquer? Will you trust his power to provide for you in your hour of deepest need? Will you trust his power to make good come from a bad situation? From a human perspective, it will seem impossible for Jesus to do all he claims to be able to do. Remember, we're not just looking at humanly speaking. with Jesus, there's always another level. The other trial we see in this passage is the trial of the storm, verses 16 to 19. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. Well, we'll go on to what Jesus was doing there in a moment, but what's the situation? Well, it's a situation of trial, isn't it? These great waves, this rough sea. Now, I went on a boat not a few years ago, and I got a little bit seasick on that journey, which almost anyone could have survived, but my weak and feeble stomach wasn't quite able to cope with it. But John's not like me. He's not some landlubber. He's a fisherman. So when he says the seas are rough, he means they're rough. They're in danger of their lives. The trial that he has is a trial for his life. And that's the kind of trial you're probably thinking of more when I mention that word trial. Maybe a life or death situation. A place of total fear. A place where you feel you simply cannot go on. The disciples don't have a life of perfect ease. There are these trials that come. And you may find that. You may find that as you're doing the right thing, life doesn't go your way. Care for a needy relative and you're at the point of near exhaustion. You stand up for Jesus and you get persecuted. You try to serve him and you're overcome by suffering that makes it impossible to do what you want to do. These are trials, these are storms as well. If you're a Christian this morning, let me tell you something that I am never going to say to you from this pulpit. I'm never going to tell you, become a Christian and your life will become easy. We're not here to be dodgy salesmen trying to sell you something that simply isn't true. Because here's the reality. If you become a Christian, you will still have trials just like these disciples did. Perhaps there'll be trials of faith where you're being tested by a situation to see whether you really do trust the Saviour and his ability to provide for you. Or it may be you have the trials of storms, sufferings coming upon you that make you look past Jesus to the situation around you and think, how can I do this? That is the reality of what it means to be a Christian. If you're here for an easy life, I'm sorry, that's not what we've got on offer, and nobody else does either. And Christians, we need to hear that too, because some of us, even though we know that theoretically, even though we'd say that to other people, we assume that as Christians, we should be immune from all the trials and troubles of life. Some of you are going through, not going through trials right now, and now is the time to prepare yourself for that trial that will come down the road, maybe in 10, 20, 30 years. Now you need to know that Christians do face trials and what you're to do in that situation. Because it might be harder to do that when the moment comes. And for those of you facing trials right now, you need to know this isn't unusual. The vast majority of people in this room are going through something incredibly difficult. There will be times when the answer to prayer doesn't seem obvious. There will be times the storms are blowing and you don't know what to do next. These events that happened to Jesus' disciples remind us that trials will come. That's a very encouraging message, isn't it? Let's be honest, trials do come, but we want something else too, don't we? We want help. And what this passage tells us is that help will come in our trials as well. Look at verses 10 to 13. They've just had this discussion about the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Notice that small amount that Jesus starts with, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish from a small boy's lunch. And yet he is able to feed a crowd of 5,000. In fact, it says there 5,000 men, so that's probably more like 5,000 representatives of households, 5,000 families. We know at least there's one boy there because he's the one whose lunch it is that is shared. So it may be that there are many more than 5,000 people there, even if there are just 5,000 adult males. And at the end, they had 12 huge basketfuls of leftovers. Every single person had their fill and more, because Jesus is able to abundantly provide in the hour of need. He takes something small and multiplies it to bless in a difficult situation. The other miracles show Jesus' power over nature. Now remember, the waters are rough. As I read this bit, don't imagine Jesus walking across a mill pond, okay? We're talking about waves, wind, dramatic situation. And here's what we read. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Jesus is walking, not on a still sea, but on the towering waves. That's what scares the disciples now. It's one thing to be scared of a storm, but when you see a human being who's able to walk on waves, you'd be terrified. What power is this? But he says to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." In Greek, you can do this thing called an emphatic pronoun, which is where you kind of add a bonus pronoun, a bonus I, to kind of draw attention. It's like bold, underline, highlights. We don't really have anything equivalent in our language, but it's as if Jesus is saying, "It's me, guys, it's me. Don't be afraid of me." Yeah, all the emphasis in the sentence falls on that word, me or I. You don't ever need to be afraid around me. I am here to save you. And that's our hope in the worst of our trials. We're not coming to some vague sense that it will all work out in the end. We're coming to Jesus. Whatever we're going through, Jesus says to us, "I'm in control of the universe. Though it seems like there are waves going, I can walk on those waves. I'm here. And whatever you're going through, you don't need to be afraid." That shows us where we should be fixing our attention in our trials. Sometimes we give advice to people in trials that is very similar to the advice of the world around. Sometimes we try to approach it logically. "Look, you may be ill, but there's a 90% chance you'll get well." Well, that's all well and good, but there are some people who are in that 10%, aren't there? I remember people saying that to us at one stage, and it felt like we were always on the wrong side of the statistics. Logic won't solve every problem. Sometimes we trust our emotions. "Well, I feel okay at the moment." "All right, but what about 2 days down the line when you don't feel okay? When the situation gets worse?" There's only one person you can trust in the trials of your lives, in the ups and downs of the waves of life. The one who can never be touched by trials. The one who can walk on the waves. The one who can provide from the smallest situation. We throw all of our deepest fears on him, knowing that he can provide for us. But then we might ask one final question. Well, okay, you say help is coming, that Jesus can bring help. But when? Some of you here have chronic illnesses that you have suffered with your whole life or many, many years. Some of you will have illnesses that you already have that you won't get better from. Some of you will have family conflict that seems insurmountable, like it's never going to be sorted out. Sure, the disciples had to sit in a storm for a few hours before Jesus calmed the storm. That's nothing compared to what you're having to go through. What if the troubles you face last years, not hours? When will help from Jesus finally come? Perhaps you've been turning to him year after year, month after month, hoping that he'll come through for you, and he hasn't yet. Well, the final thing that's woven through this passage that you might have missed is that eternity will come. That is, Jesus acts on an eternal scale. Let me show you that. Particularly the crowd missed this. So in verses 1 to 2, we read this. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing those who were ill. So why are they coming to Jesus? They've seen that he can heal those who were ill. Wouldn't you do that? You know, if you knew that there was a doctor who could heal your ailing relative, you'd take them there, wouldn't you? You'd want that miracle cure. Well, here's someone who literally is giving miracle cures out. You're going to chase after them. You're going to look for a healing. However, if you've been reading through John, if you've been here each week, you know that people chasing miracles, that's often a little bit of a problem. They often come for the healing. They don't really come for Jesus. And as we go through this passage, we'll see that's exactly the case with this crowd. They're not coming for the great Jesus. They're not coming to meet him. They're coming for things in this world. So they're coming for healing. And then in verses 14 to 15, we see that they're coming to Jesus for some power, some authority, for ability to overthrow the Romans. So verse 14. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is coming into the world." All good so far. But, verse 15, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So they're seeing him as a prophet coming into the world. This is a prophecy by a man called Moses. And Moses is foretold that a prophet like him, and even greater than him, was going to come. And so they're looking at this man and saying, well, hang on, he's able to give us food in the wilderness. We've seen that somewhere before. We've seen that in Moses. He must be the prophet to come. He must be the Messiah. Well, we know what we've got to do. We've got to march him off to Jerusalem and make him king. Makes sense. But again, they're looking at this worldly perspective. Our problem is the Romans. Therefore, we need Jesus to go and kick out the Romans. So they come wanting healings. And then they come wanting political authority, as it were. And then finally, in verses 25 to 27, we read that they basically woke up the previous that morning. They realized Jesus wasn't there. And they chase him around the lake. Again, that looks good. They're not just there for the moment. They want to follow Jesus. They want to be with him. But why are they there? Verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you were looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Now, it's easy to laugh at the crowd. They saw Jesus and they were like, "Ooh, give us some more bread." But you've got to remember, this is a society where you didn't have bread every day. You couldn't just pop down to the local supermarket and buy a loaf of bread anytime you wanted bread. Most of these people would have been desperately poor people. A bad harvest, a bad day's income on market day, and you didn't eat. So if you've got someone who's able to provide you food every day, of course you want this guy. A Of course you want to be around him. You can feed your family. So from a worldly perspective, it makes absolute sense to come to Jesus for food. But Jesus says to them, that food, it's not going to be enough for you. Because eventually it's going to spoil. You could take away 20 loaves from me today, but then eventually they're going to get covered with mold. And you'll have to come back again. And maybe I won't be there on that occasion. Jesus tells them, don't look for the food that spoils. Look for the food that lasts. And that food that lasts is the food that lasts to eternal life. The crowd are looking for Jesus to remove their immediate problem. They're wanting him to heal them of their sickness. They're wanting him to kick out the Romans and rule in Jerusalem. They're looking for him to put bread on their table every day. That's all well and good. But Jesus has a bigger perspective. What they need is something that will last for all eternity. If someone goes to the doctor and they say, I've got a headache, and what they really have is a brain tumour, you don't want a doctor who's just going to give you paracetamol so that you don't feel the pain each day. You want someone who's going to deal with the real problem. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's saying there's a bigger problem actually than your sickness. There's a bigger problem than the Romans sitting in control. There's a bigger problem than bread. You are not in a right relationship with God. You do not have eternal life. So you can be healed, you can have the Romans gone away, you can have a lifetime of bread, and still you'll have an eternity of suffering. You need something better than those things you're asking me for. They needed to see something greater than the immediate situation. Now, our needs might be different, but we've got a similar perspective to that crowd. I reckon most people in this room have someone in their lives, either you yourself or someone you know, who you'd love to get healed, to have an illness, a sickness taken away so it doesn't bother them anymore. That would be great. A lot of us would wish that we could have some change to the government, bring power to the people that agree with what we agree with, that would make life easier for us, make the decisions we wish would happen. Many of us, we're not chasing bread, but we are nervously checking our banking apps every few hours to make sure that we've got just enough money to make it through this lot of bills and mortgages and the like. We're not so different from the crowds. Similar things worry us day after day. And look, Jesus isn't uncompassionate about those needs. He does give the crowd their bread. He does calm the storms. But in that, he wants to point to his greater provision. Jesus doling out bread, Jesus even sitting on a throne in Jerusalem, is like a sticking plaster for this crowd's great wound. There is a bigger problem, a universal problem. The universe has fallen because humanity has turned its back on God. Jesus has come not just to heal the effects of that separation. He's come to heal that separation so that human beings can be made right with God. Now, is that some kind of wooden spoon though? No, because the eternal prize is Jesus himself. Being with him, knowing with him. That is the great joy of heaven. And we can, in a partial way, experience that now. We can hear Jesus say, walking on the storms of our life, even in this storm, it is I. Don't be afraid. We had a community lunch on Wednesday, and one of the nice things that you get to do when you have a long conversation with those who are a bit older is to hear the stories of their lives. And one of the stories that often comes up is how they met their husband or wife. And often the story of how these people have met their husband or wife will come with great sorrow. So it'll be, well, I hoped to go to university in this place. I didn't get to go. I got fired from my job and I ended up having to work a job I really didn't want to do. But they'll say, it was in that job that I met my wife. We've been married for 40 years, and so I'm so glad I didn't get my dream job. In the end, the moment of suffering was worth it. Most of us can see that in our lives, particularly if we're older. But so often, it's the case with Jesus too. People will say, I was lonely, I was suffering, I felt I couldn't go on, and yet in that darkest hole, I realized that what I really needed was Jesus. He didn't take all my problems away, but in the midst of the storms of life, he was there walking on the water saying, it is I, do not be afraid. And I trusted in him and I followed him, and life wasn't easy, but he kept me. And he's going to take me to a place of joy for all eternity. Now look, I know that saying that in the midst of a deep trial can sometimes feel like having salt rubbed in a wound. It's not wrong to want to end suffering. Of course it isn't. And many times when we pray to Jesus for help, he will take it away, just like he miraculously did on these occasions. But even if he doesn't in that moment, know that Jesus has only chosen that because it's better for you in the long run. Make your prayer something like this. Jesus, I want to escape this trial. I want you to take it away. The sickness, the suffering, whatever it may be. But if that's not your will, show me yourself in this trial. Help me see where you are working. Draw me closer to you in the midst of this storm I have to walk through. I wonder what that crowd will say on the last day when they see Jesus face to face. We'll see next time as we go on in this story that for all the worldly blessings Jesus gave them, they didn't want Jesus' eternal blessings. Imagine what they'll say on that last day. Yeah, I've actually saw this bloke before. He healed my mother-in-law. He was a king, clearly a king. I wanted to take him to Rome and crown him. He gave me bread. I was fed from a small boy's lunch. But when he offered me eternal life, I thought, that's not really what I want. I didn't want it, but now I see that that was the greatest gift he had to offer. But then, of course, it will be too late. Some of you are here this morning and you're looking into Jesus. You're trying to see whether Jesus could be that help in the storms of your life. And that's a very understandable thing, because many of us go through trials in life, and sometimes that draws us to Jesus, and he's happy that that draws us to him. But what we need to see is that when Jesus offers us eternal life, it's not a consolation prize if he doesn't answer your original prayer. It is the greater thing that he draws you in to see. I pray this morning that for even just one of you, Jesus would open your eyes to see that having an eternal blessing is so much better than having what you're feeling like you most need right now. For those of you that do see it though, maybe this morning he is calling you out of your suffering, calling you to see that in the midst of that storm, he can say to you, it is I. Do not be afraid. Take his hand. Welcome him into the boat. Trust him alone for your salvation. And you will find that even if you have to go through the worst storms of life, he will always be with you, and you don't need to be afraid.